I'd like to have you take your Bibles for our reading this morning in Psalm 97. Psalm 97, 12 verses. Listen carefully, follow along. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. A fire goeth out before Him and burneth up His enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. Seems to me to go along with what you read this morning, Pastor Hodge, out of Psalm 19. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of Thy judgments, O Lord. For Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. We continue this morning. Holiness unto the Lord. We say again that to be holy is to be separated. It is to be reminded, we are to be reminded of, again, what the Scriptures speak of Christ. When it says, He is our great high priest, just like unto Aaron. Remember, we noted from the book of Exodus, chapter 28, Aaron's headdress was a golden plate engraved thereon. Holiness unto the Lord, a reminder to him, and a reminder to all that saw him, that he was devoted to and dedicated to the service of God exclusively. You and I who are believer priests, likewise, are to show forth his praises in all holiness. And I would remind you again that when we first began, that separation from evil is in fact a repudiation of evil. The very act of it. And we also noted that salvation is separation unto God, thrice holy. And that redemption is itself a reflection of holiness and separation. And last week we looked at the another element of the rationale for separation, and we went out to eat, so to speak. You remember from the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, eat not the bread of him who hath an evil eye. And we dealt somewhat in detail out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, where the charge to the people of the church is to flee from idolatry. And that there were some rules that should govern our conduct when in the homes of pagans and so forth that have to do entirely with separation. And I will remind you this morning that even when you think about the old patriarch Daniel, that great man of God, in that first chapter as a teenager, it is said that when he was taken captivity to a pagan city, that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. There was a matter of holiness, of separation. You say, well, why would he do something like that? Well, simply because the meat in pagan Babylon was dedicated entirely to idols, and he would not, in addition to the sanitary and the culinary peculiarities of the folks, that aside, it was basically a spiritual defilement that he sought to avoid. I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning and come with me for another segment in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week the issue was embedded idolatry versus the extraction from idolatry. This morning the issue is embedded immorality versus extraction from immorality. That's the issue that we see this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to have you bow your head with me and again appeal to God to help us to understand and to be attentive to the Word this morning. Our Father, we will float and drift mentally and physically without your help. And we will gain nothing of substance from which to take and to dwell upon, to meditate upon, without your help. Please, Lord, assist today and bring glory to yourself in it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, let me say to you on three lines of thought that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we deal with a very naughty issue. And I will spell it N-A-U-G-H-T-Y. A very naughty issue. It says in that first verse, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Fornication. It's commonly reported. It's beyond rumor. It is a widespread revelation to the entire community surrounding this church. It's commonly reported. Then I will also tell you that the matter at hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 presents a very naughty issue. And I'll spell that K-N-O-T-T-Y. Because internal discipline to preserve the purity of the church is always a naughty issue. Always a naughty issue. And then I will thirdly say to you that as we read through 1 Corinthians 5 and some related passages, it is not without remedy, N-O-T. It's not without remedy. Okay? So I want to begin at the very first verse. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and that such fornication as is, next word, not, so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. The pornography, literally the fornication, present in this church was of such kind that it was unheard of even in the pagan community. Even the Gentiles, the barbarians, didn't practice this. In a sense, here is an individual member of a local church who was living in gross immorality with what amounts to his stepmother. His stepmother. Okay? His father's wife. It's not his mother, it's his father's wife. And verse number 2 addresses the attitude of the church while this is going on. You are puffed up and have what? Next word. Have not, rather, mourned. The portion of Scripture that we read this morning out of Psalm 97 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. This was going on with the full awareness of the local church as well as the whole community. And the local church was not smitten with the sinfulness of sin. It was not. That's, you know, a very foolproof barometer of my spirituality and your spirituality. As it concerns the degree of hatred that we have for sin of any kind. Whether it appears up in our own heart or when we see it elsewhere. Complacency toward evil of any kind registers a spiritual problem in the heart of an individual, pastor or people. Here they would not mourn that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now that's dealing with the separation that's necessary. Verse 3, for I verily as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already so as though I were present. Now I come back to verse 3 and just hit a sacred cow. Can I do that? The Apostle Paul says, I have judged already. A sacred cow in the Bible-believing community for years has been, when it comes to calling out evil, was judge not lest ye be judged. Don't judge. After all, he who liveth in a glass house ought not throw stones. That's good advice, that second part. But here, from a distance, the Apostle Paul made a judgment. And I would remind you that the Scriptures say that it is entirely permissible, not only permissible, but highly recommended that ye judge righteous judgment. You don't abstain from it. You just judge righteous judgment. And always with this caution, remember that before you stick this finger up and out at someone else, remember what points back at you. Okay? No one, absolutely no one, is above reproach. No one. Nobody has reason to take the high ground. Not really. And anyhow, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't want to give away the store this morning, but you know, that verse 5 has a lot to do with an element of our evening message about life on the ash dump and Satan's role in your trials and afflictions. We'll say a little bit more on that. But then verse 6 says, your glorying is, next word, not good. Not good. There are some people in churches, and there are some churches as a whole, who fancy themselves to be among the spiritually elite when it comes to their ability to tolerate evil in the congregation without being splashed by it, thinking it to be some kind of a spiritual high ground to be able to overlook the chinks in the armor of another fellow soldier in Christ. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye, next word, not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so it comes back again when it comes to holiness and separation. How holy is holy? And is it possible for a child of God to be too holy? Is that possible to be too holy? Verse 7, purge out. Here's separation now. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Was not he who sacrificed for us separated from us in judgment? When he went to the cross and he declared from the cross, it is finished, was he not separated for a time from the Father in heaven? Was he not also separated from our sight as they buried him in a tomb? He was. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Next word. Let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now we get down to the issue of embedded idolatry versus the extraction from the idolatry, and the issue again of embedded immorality and the extraction from immorality. What is the scriptural counsel? Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, next word, not to company with fornicators. Now, I want to share with you and remind you that this fornicator that we're talking about is a member of the local church. He's a member of the local church, which is to say that no member of a local church is above and beyond the temptation toward this sin or related sins. No one. When it happens, then God has prescribed a way to address the need of the individual as well as maintain the purity of the local church. Verse 10, there's a qualifier. said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not, another word there, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then you must needs go out of the world. And the qualifier, the clarification is this. The Apostle Paul makes a sharp distinction between one who is called a brother and is a fornicator versus one who may be your neighbor and an unchristian. God is not hereby authorizing or sanctioning the kind of Christian conduct that takes the moral and spiritual high ground and stands aloof from their lost neighbors. My neighbor may well be an idolater. In my hometown, I can take you to different residences, and in their front yard, they have a little shrine. And if I get into their garage and I can open up the door and I can see in their dashboard another little icon. And the scriptures do not give warrant for me on that basis because of their spiritual relationship to the Lord, which is basically null, to avoid them. Or ignore them. Or be rude to them. But in verse 11, but now I have written unto you, next word, not. See, this is a very naughty issue. I have written unto you not to keep company. Can I translate that? It's a very technical thing. Don't mix with them or associate with them. Plain Polish-English translation. That's it. It's not rocket science. But I want to tell you something. It's a hard thing. It's a hard, hard thing. I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called, and I want to emphasize that, is called a brother, if he be a fornicator, yet professes Christianity. The word fornicator is pornos. Take that anywhere you want to. Anywhere it may lamentably go. A brother is called a fornicator. Or a brother who is covetous. Or a brother who is an idolater. You say, well, you mean a Christian can actually be guilty of idolatry? And I say, well, sure. It is that the scriptures teach us that Christ ought to have the preeminence in our life. And sadly, some Christians need to reshuffle the deck, so to speak, so that Christ is preeminent and everything else is reordered in accordance with the will of God. And anything or anyone that will not fall in order underneath the preeminence of Christ in that instance becomes an idol to that Christian. An idol becomes an idol when I am powerless to invert the proper order of priority in my life. Then it says about a railer. I think the word there is loiteros. And it's a kind of a person who is guilty of verbal abuse. Verbal abuse. Always an accuser. Always verbally stirring up the pot. Always seasoned with a good bit of malice. Every church seems to have their share of those. Some more than others. Thank God. Thank Almighty God that at Grace Baptist, we are an exception to that. I know not one. I don't know one. Now, unless you're a closet loiteros, I just assume you stay in the closet. I don't care to know. But I don't know of any. And I'm glad about that. And then it says about a drunkard. A drunkard. Can a Christian be a drunkard? Yeah. Yeah. Can happen. Extortioner. And then the counsel in verse 11. With such a one, no. Next word. Not to eat. Now, eating is the minor issue here. What I'm talking about, the point is, falls back to verse 11 about keeping company with. And generally, there's not any more intimate manner of association than sitting down to a meal with a brother, just like we did on Friday. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Question. And the truth of the matter is the local church hadn't mourned. They were letting it slide. He said now, verse 13, here's the solution, here's the remedy. But them that are without, God judgeth. Those that are outside the church, God will judge eventually. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, the brother. That's separation. And why is that done? Well, it's done to make sure that the purity of the church, the standard that Jesus raised, be maintained. Secondly, as we will see in another passage of Scripture, it's also designed to provide an element of shock to the individual who is caught in sin, that he might be brought to a place of repentance by the firm but friendly spirit of his fellow church members, who will not abide sin. But I want to say to you, that's hard. That's hard. Now, when we think about this, let's consider the process that works through here to facilitate this separation and this holiness. Go back, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. We are not to have company. On what grounds? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, before the first church service was ever held, the Lord Jesus gave instructions on how it was to order itself. In Matthew 18, verse 15, and here we see the second consideration. Now, what we presented in 1 Corinthians 5 was the naughty issue. The naughty issue. N-A-U-G-H-T-Y, K-N-O-T-T-Y, and N-O-T in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, in Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Here's the second consideration. In the process of separation, notify him. Notify the individual. It is not sufficient that you don't have company with the individual without notifying him why. That's cruel. If you have been offended, most people's reaction simply to clam up and withdraw. Isolate without ever saying anything to the individual. Notify. It says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. And the next word is alone. Recently heard of a diatribe that was delivered in a public business meeting, but it was addressed to one individual in the church family. I can't say what I would do if I was there, or what I would have done had I been chairing the meeting. But I sure wouldn't have let it go on like it happened. Because, you see, the notification was never given. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You notify him. And if, oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Case closed. And it only went to two people, the offender and the offendee. End of story. That's the great way to do it. That's the ideal thing. Do you agree? So to minimize the leavening principle throughout the body, that's the best way. Then verse 16 says, but if he will, next word, not hear thee. Essentially is the sense here of rebellion. Small r. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Only then is there a license to widen the circle of exposure. Verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect, here's the rebellion. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man. That's the word ethnikos. It has to do with the notion of Gentile, pagan lifestyle. And the next word is, and what? A publican. A tax farmer. Okay, that's the literal rendering. A tax farmer. If he will not hear the church, let him be as a pagan. If he rebels against the council of the church, who only has the authority to expel. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, when you are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, because it does not fall within the prerogative of the pastor or the deacons to do the action, ever. They may recommend, after having done their diligent reclamation work, having it fall vainly, then it comes to the church family. Now the whole body of Christ knows about it. And it's then when all the knots of 1 Corinthians 5 kick in. And there's where the hard part is. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What do you do then? Titus chapter 1, quickly turn there, gives a bit more instruction. Titus chapter number 3. Chapter 3. The 10th and the 11th verse basically is an addendum to the counsel that Matthew gives in the broad profile of scriptural separation and discipline. In Titus 3 verse 10, a man that is a heretic. Now, I know you got maybe visions of what a heretic is or isn't. We all are understanding, maybe see the picture of a person being lashed to a post and tarred and feathered, set on fire as a heretic. But the heretic, more simply seen in the context of a local church, is someone who is said to be schismatic and will not back away from their activity. Division causers, scandal makers. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, last word in the verse is reject. Reject. Tantamount to the same thing that Paul told the Corinthian church in the 13th verse of chapter 5, put him from you. Put him from you. So we've seen in 1 Corinthians 5 a very naughty issue, and part of the process is you must notify so that there's an opportunity for the offender and the offendee to meet face to face, hopefully resolve it, but if not, then bring in two or three more witnesses. That's the second admonition. And if that is resolved at that point, fine. And if not, then it comes to the church. And the church does not meet now to decide whether or not what the action is going to be. The foregone conclusion is, preferably with the offender present in the midst, is to reject them or expel them, to separate from them. Why? So that the purity of the church may be maintained. Now we see the third and very critical element of the whole process. What about the poor guy who is being expelled? What's the point of that? Well, for our concluding look into the Scripture this morning, look at 2 Thessalonians, please. Second Thessalonians. And chapter 3, because it provides for us the third N word. Okay? The first one was a very naughty issue, three times over. The second one, in Matthew chapter 18, notify the individual. Don't assume that they already know. Third, what do you do with the man then who has been, by action of the church in a formally called business meeting, what do you do with an individual who has now been removed from the fellowship? The third thing you do is note, N-O-T, note that man. Note that man. That's more than a mental figuring. That noting is something that is a formal action on the part of the church that is binding upon every individual within the church. Look, please, at 2 Thessalonians 3, at verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, this word, disorderly, speaks about a moral irregularity. Here applied to in a narrow sense to an unwillingness on the part of the individual to be engaged in gainful labor, thereby relying upon the dole or the good graces of the local church. And if the man is a family man, we find in Timothy, what the designation is this: if a man will not provide for his own, the scriptures say he is worse than a what? Infidel. And an infidel is an unbeliever. And it's high immorality in this sense, not the same as pornos, but it is the same kind of moral irregularity that is being addressed here. Verse 7 says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing or for free, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he," otherwise known as the Puritan work ethic. No worky, no eaty. That's a Chinese translation of the same. Then he goes further. We hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, not just content to stick hands in pockets and roll over on their side left and right and flopping like a fish in bed and refuse to labor, but then it leads to this: working not at all, but are busybodies. What to say about idle hands? True. Busybodies, meddlers, got more time in their hands than they ought to have. One thing about it is a busy person can never be a meddler in other men's affairs. They don't have the time. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now, verse 14, we finish. And it gets to the purpose. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, next word is note. Mark them out. It now is the binding obligation of every member of the local church for the man's sake in this portion. For the man's sake, to note him and have no company with him. And the reason being, as the rest of the verse says, what's the rest of the verse say? Why? That he may be ashamed. Yet, verse 15 speaks to the church now and their attitude. Yet count him not. It's a great word, not now. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The word admonish is a word that we get the word nuthetic from, as in nuthetic counseling. And that basically means this. Don't send him to a psychiatrist to work out his problems at $150 an hour who's going to prescribe him some Valium because he's stressed out. But nouthetically counsel him by taking this precious book, the eternal Word of God, and show him in the Scriptures where he or she is wrong, and that repentance is required, and that once repentance is obtained, fellowship can be restored vertically and horizontally. Now, we go back to that place in 1 Corinthians 5, and you know the man who is guilty of gross immorality? This process worked. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the first verse, or the second, I think the second chapter in the first few verses indicate that the man repented. And the Corinthian church was just as slow to forgive as they were slow to condemn. And for that they were chided. Which means to say that whenever the process works as God outlays it, always be ready for reconciliation, just like your covenant requires of you. Let every person be ready at instant's notice for reconciliation. My friend, the issue this morning has been embedded immorality and extraction from that immorality, and how that separation from evil is required by God for the holiness of the body and for the recovery of the individual. God is not willing that any should perish. That's the proper application of that verse. Has nothing whatever to do with evangelism so much as it has to do with the judgment upon the believer who will not repent of their sin. Paul said to the Corinthian church, because you abuse the Lord's table, many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep. Why? Wouldn't repent. Our Father, lead us. Lead us, Lord, that we might be holy. And we pray, dear God, that it might be of the kind of holiness that is not Pharisaical, but holy. That we might be more and more conformed to the image of Him who is holy, our gracious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.